Good morning. In our over-programmed world, it's good to not have a program. I am very into programs. I think the Western culture in general is afraid of silence. And I think the American church in general is petrified that the Holy Spirit might take over and we won't get to do what we want to do. I repent from that, because if it's not for Him and for His glory, then why are we here? Last week I did a little excursus, is that we call it, on worship. I'm going to do another little excursus. I don't know what you call that stupid name, but whatever. Worship. We didn't plan the last part of that song. When we rehearsed, it was like, let's let the Holy Spirit do what He wants to do. I know, and I'm not judging you, I know that some of you are thinking, when is it going to end? Because isn't the scripture reading next? We need to repent from that. There's nothing wrong with programming. But if we're not open to what the Holy Spirit wants to do, when He wants to do it, why are we even here? And I'm speaking because I'm a recovering program addict. And most pastors are. We don't show up to things without a script. But because the Lord has blessed me and given me gifts to play instruments, and especially in worship through those instruments in my voice, I've got to experience a whole other side of what it means to rest and wait on the Lord. And I'm glad that Pastor Eric came up and said we need a time of silence. Okay, here's what I'm trying to get at. Let the Holy Spirit lead your life. Don't be chained to a script. Okay? That's all I'm going to say about that. Okay, now back to my script. But hopefully the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing. I used to meet pastors sometimes. I go, oh, I don't work on my sermon till Saturday night or Sunday morning because I want to let the Holy Spirit work. I'm like, that's dumb. So what you're saying is the Holy Spirit doesn't work during the week? So you plan, yes, you plan, but then you let the Holy Spirit take over. The Greek philosopher Plato, in his book, The Republic, speaks of the allegory of the cave. And it illustrates how humans can be trapped in ignorance, perceiving only shadows of reality. A group of prisoners are chained in a dark cave since childhood. And one day, one of the prisoners is freed. And at first, the outside light is too much to take. He's blinded by reality. But then he realizes that the outside world, where the light is far more real and a much better life than his old dark cave. So the freed prisoner can't wait to come back to the cave and tell his friends about this new life filled with light and truth. But instead of being greeted with appreciation, his friends in the cave mock him. They love the darkness. It's their life. It's what they're used to. They're unwilling to follow him out of the cave, and therefore choosing darkness over light. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the plight of every human being. Jesus, in his word, says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. So the question is, how does someone turn from darkness to light? And that's what I want to talk about today as we're in Acts 26. Paul has appealed to Caesar, but before he leaves for Rome, there's one more person Jesus has for him to testify, and that's King Agrippa. And I don't know if you know this, but every opportunity Paul had to share his testimony of redemption, he shared it. So Paul, given this opportunity to speak to the king, he shares his testimony. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 26. And I'm going to start in verse 12. As I was traveling to Damascus under these circumstances, and these circumstances meaning he was traveling to Damascus to get papers to continue to punish and pursue Christians. Under these circumstances, with authority and commission from the chief priests, King Agrippa, while on the road at midday, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those traveling with me. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice speaking to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And then he says something here in his testimony. He shares his testimony three times in Acts. This is the only time that he says this phrase. It says, Jesus tells Paul, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Now, what is a goad? Has anyone been out plowing with oxen lately? I think I saw Pastor Sam doing that the other day. It's a goad is a stick with a prick on it that's used to guide the oxen when plowing. So what Jesus is saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul, isn't it hard for you to kick against the goads? It's painful to kick against God's will." Can I hear amen? Amen. Has anyone ever tried to kick against the goads, against God's will for your life? Like, God, you know, and you're tired of waiting. You're like, "God, I'm tired of waiting. You don't know what you're doing, so I'm going to do it. I'm going to kick against the goads," and you end up in terrible pain and circumstances that you created. God can still deliver you out of that, because he's a God of redemption. He says, "I'm going to restore the years that the locusts have eaten away." How many years has the locusts eaten away from your life? You know, I came to Christ later in life. I don't regret things that I did before that because I didn't know. But man, I'm telling you, if I got saved earlier, who knows what the difference would have been made? Now, God knows the whole plan, don't get me wrong, but how long did I kick against the goads? Then I became a Christian. I'm like, "Lord, this has taken way too long." Paul's like, he's doing his thing, man. He's at work. He's doing his job. And Jesus shows up and says, "Saul, get off your horse, your high horse, and stop kicking against the goads, because you're hurting yourself." It makes me sad to see people, Christians especially, who hurt themselves because they're constantly kicking against the goads. I can't tell you how many people have been a part of this church. I counsel them, and they do the exact opposite. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I counsel them according to the Word of God, and they just kick against the goads. And before long, they're gone. They're in the eating with pigs. They're eating pig food. And sometimes they come back, but they're too embarrassed a lot of times. Don't let that be you. Don't kick against the goats. So Paul says, I remember he's speaking to the king. He said, "I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?'" And that phrase there, he is admitting that whoever's speaking to him is God. "Who are you, God?" And God said, "I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Paul, get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen and will see of me." So Paul's mission is clear. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. But what is not clear until now is the purpose behind Paul's mission. And his next statement in verse 17 and 18 tells us the importance of why God chose Paul and appointed him to be his witness and to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. It is this, and read it with me. "I am sending you to them to open their eyes so that they may turn from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and they may receive forgiveness of sins and a share among those who are sanctified by faith in me." There are four things there that Jesus tells Paul, this is why I've rescued you. Number one, you're going to go open their eyes. Number two, you're going to help transfer them from Satan to God. Number three, you're going to tell them about my forgiveness. And number four, they're going to be sanctified by faith in me and they're going to share in my inheritance. So let's look at each one. How does someone turn from darkness to light? Number one, for someone to turn from darkness to light, their eyes must be opened. Their eyes have to be opened. People in the cave desire the cave because their eyes are not open. And that is the plight of everyone who's still under the dominion of darkness. And that's why Paul writes to the Corinthians, read it with me. "And the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Who has blinded the minds of the unbelievers? Satan. The God of this age. Who is the God of this age? Satan. He's the prince of the world. He's been given the keys to the kingdom of darkness, and this is important, for a while, this age. His mission is to continue to deceive people and keep them in the cave, in the dark. As long as people remain in the cave, his kingdom expands. When someone comes into the light, like Paul and many of us here today, his kingdom diminishes, praise God. Now the question is, what kind of prince or king or God, lowercase God, would allow people to leave his kingdom? He doesn't want people to leave the kingdom of darkness. He wants you to stay there. He wants people to stay in the cave. And, you know, we don't understand a lot about kingdoms. There is a king. And then there is subjects. And we are part of the kingdom of God. He's the king. We're his subjects. You know, back in the day when there was no European Union, the kingdoms of Europe operated independently of one another. This was their goal, rightly so, was to keep as many people in their kingdom as possible. When people left to other countries, their dominion diminished. But what has happened recently is mass migration. Mass migration is a way to diminish kingdoms for the purpose of building up a one world kingdom. You ask yourself, why would nations allow their own people to be replaced by new ones? Here's the answer. So that the kingdom of the world can expand. And we see in Scripture that before Jesus comes back, there will be a joining of nations to form an alliance of one kingdom, led by a ruler who is described as the man of lawlessness, the abomination of desolation, or the beast. He's the embodiment of evil. the spirit of the Antichrist. He is the son of the dragon, Satan. Now, here's the thing. If you can see things that are happening in the world today through a spiritual lens of truth, then congratulations, your eyes are open and you're out of the cave. If you can't see that, you're in the cave. If you do not see prophecy unfolding throughout Scripture that is being fulfilled through Jesus Christ and his second coming and the end of the world and how it's all coming to a head and the battle between light and dark, evil and good, you're still in the cave if you don't see that. But if you do see that, praise God, he's opened your eyes to see the world the way that we're supposed to see it through the eyes of Scripture. And when you can do that, you will experience freedom in Christ. But here's the problem. We who are in the light battle against those who are in the darkness. Paul writes in Ephesians, read it with me. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So who are we battling against? Satan and his minions, his spiritual forces. We are like Paul. We're like the guy who left the cave. We are in the light, but we are in the midst of darkness. We are the light of the world to a dark world. And the darkness hates the light because they love the cave. They are blind to the truth. They are unwilling to receive the light of the gospel through faith in Jesus Christ. So the question is this: who is the one that opens their eyes? Is it you? It's God. Now, the interesting thing is Jesus told Paul, I'm sending you to open their eyes. So we get to be a part of that, but we don't have the power to open people's eyes to the truth. Some people think they do. You know, I'm going to beat them into submission until their eyes are open. And unless the Spirit of God opens their eyes, that's a losing battle. And that should give you peace when witnessing. Only God can open their eyes. And he does it through the one who is the perfect image of God, Jesus Christ. In fact, right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he goes to the temple, or to the synagogue, and it's the day of reading Scripture, and it happens to open to Isaiah 60, and he reads from the Scripture about himself. The Scripture, in fact, he says that Scripture has been fulfilled before your very eyes. This is what it was. This is Jesus' mission statement. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and what? Recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It is Jesus who is sent to open the eyes of the blind, and he uses us to do that. So here's to the believer, if you're a believer today. The sooner you realize that your eyes were open and you were released from the cave to help open and release others, and the sooner you realize that it's not your job to open their eyes, it's your job to get this, tell them the truth, the sooner you will experience true freedom and walk abundantly in the light. To the unbeliever, why stay in the cave? Do you love it that much? There's a whole new world out there if you just come into the light by coming into faith to Jesus. Now, that's the first thing. The second thing, for someone to turn from darkness, like their location must change. Their location must change. Look what Jesus tells Paul. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from what? The power of Satan to God. And let me tell you this. The power of Satan is nothing to laugh about. He has been given power from God to bring hell on earth for a purpose, but only for a time. He knows his time is short. So guess what? He's moving at light speed to keep people in the cave. I saw a documentary the other day about the poop cruise ship. Did anyone see this? Okay. I'm not going to get into all the dirty details, but this cruise stunk. This has really happened. The ship's electricity went off in 2014, I think it was, and stayed off for days, causing the plumbing to back up. And you can guess what happened. Now, for purpose of illustration, let's say you're on the poop ship. Days and days of stink. No hope in sight. The lights are gone. Then the captain comes on and says, "Ladies and gentlemen, a miracle has happened. The ship has drifted toward an island. It's a beautiful island, a paradise, with boundless food, refreshment, really nice people, lots of sunshine, and many places to stay. It's a tropical paradise." And in 9 minutes, the cruise ship will come close enough for you to get off safely. But if you don't get off, you're going to be stuck on this poop ship for no knows how long. Would you get off the ship? The problem is this. Many people stay on the poop ship because they're used to it. They're like the people in the cave. It's all they know. They like the darkness because their deeds are evil. You can't come into the light if you stay in the darkness. Get this. People who sit on the fence not only stay where they are, they also experience lots of pain. You can't move to a new location and remain on the fence. You have to make a decision. And get this, a decision to not make a decision is still a decision. The guy in the cave had to abandon the cave for a new location, which is outside the cave. And Paul writes about it in Colossians. Read it with me. "He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." You have been transferred to a new location. Once your eyes are open to believe in Jesus, you're transferred from one kingdom to another, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Your location has changed forever. Get this, you're no longer a citizen of the world. You're a citizen of heaven. You have been rescued from the power of Satan to the authority of God. Now, here's a caveat. Satan only has power because God has lent it to him. And get this, Satan did not rob power from God. God gave power to Satan. In other words, God is still sovereign. He wasn't overthrown. He has allowed the prince of darkness to run this world, get this, for a time. For a time. And it's very clear in Scripture because when Jesus, after he gives the mission statement, what does God do? He leads them out by the Spirit into the wilderness to what? Be tempted for 40 days. Soon after his baptism, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And Satan tempted him 3 different ways. His second temptation to Jesus was this. Now keep in mind, Jesus had not eaten for 40 days. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to Jesus, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to." Wow. Satan knows had he had been given authority over the kingdoms of the world, but only for a time. Thus, he tempts Jesus to bow to him so that Jesus can receive the kingdom, bypass the cross, and receive the kingdoms. He says to Jesus this, if you worship me, Jesus, it'll all be yours. How? Oh, what a liar. What a liar. What a liar. And people fall for that lie all the time. How did Jesus answer? Jesus answered, read it with me. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Can you please put that on your refrigerator? We know what Jesus would do. The question is, what would you do? Would you accept the devil's deal? And don't think that you wouldn't. Many people do. How many people have received so much earthly possession and authority? How many of those have sold their soul to the devil? Listen, it's no secret that famous people are famous oftentimes in the eyes of the world because of this very fact. They reject Jesus. And those famous people, if and when they turn to Jesus, they risk losing everything. I know people like that personally. Sometimes I think, Lord, why can't you just sell one of my songs to a famous artist? I'd make millions. And you know what? That could happen. And maybe someday it will. But on the other hand, and this is important, what if it was the selling of that song that caused me to fall away? I know for a fact that if fame came to me before I knew Christ, I'm pretty sure I may not have relinquished my life too easily to Christ. But here's the good news. God is sovereign over all things. He's faithful. Thank God he opened my eyes. He transferred me from the cave into the light. In fact, when God called me into ministry at Saddleback in 1993, I was still playing with the Beach Boys. And they were supportive of the fact. My first week on the job, literally, I received a phone call from the tour manager, and he told me, hey, you have to be at a rehearsal all week next week in Hollywood. And at first I said, rehearsal? We never rehearse. That's why we sound so bad. Secondly, I told him, I can't make it. I work at Saddleback Church now. And he kindly hung up, never to hear back from him. What if that was a test, a temptation? Now, what if I said yes to the rehearsal? I could have. Well, I didn't. Because here's why. To be honest with you, I was tired of living in the cave. I loved the light. And I didn't want to go back. God transferred me completely. I was not on the fence. I was in the light. Third, for someone to turn from darkness to light, they must receive forgiveness. Here again, the statement from Jesus, I'm sending you to them to open their eyes, number one, so that they may turn from darkness and from the power of Satan to God, transfer, number two, and number three, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins is the key component to the administration of the new covenant. When Jesus said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for what? The forgiveness of sins. Biblical covenants always includes a sacrifice, and in this case, it's the eternal, once and for all sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's the other thing. No one can be transferred to the kingdom of light without the blood of the sacrifice. Think about this. When God told the Israelites to put the blood of the lamb over their doorpost, this is what God said. For the Lord will pass through the land to strike down the Egyptians. But when he sees the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe, the Lord will pass over your home. He will not permit his death angel to enter your house and strike you down. Here's the truth of this. It didn't matter who lived in the house. God didn't play favorites. What mattered was the blood over the house. Those who have the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, over their house, so to speak, will experience the Passover. The angel of death will not visit your house or your life. Thank God for that. Read Colossians 1:13 through 14 with me. For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Number four, for someone to turn from darkness to light, they must be sanctified. And to be sanctified means to be washed clean or made holy. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says this, and some of you used to be like this. And if you read the previous content, there's a long list of sins that we used to be like. And these sins include sexual immorality, idolatry, adultery, and literally this, translated this way, males who have sex with males. It's all spelled out. Greed, drunkenness, and the list goes on. God says, some of you used to be like this, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now notice the verbs. They're past tense. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. When did all that happen? When you came to faith in Jesus Christ because your eyes were open and he gifted you the gift of salvation. And you were transferred into the kingdom of light and everything changed. You used to be like this, but you were this. This happened to you. This happened to you. And it's continually happened to you until the day of redemption when your body is redeemed and you get your new body. It's an ongoing process. But since God is outside of time, get this, it's already happened. It's already happened. Otherwise, if it didn't already happen, go outside and get hit by a bus. Am I saved? If you've received Christ, you've received the entire share of the inheritance. Otherwise, you're not saved. God knows what he's doing. You have nothing to worry about, church. The only thing that you should be concerned about is helping other people know and experience what you have so they can be freed from the cave and death. Christianity does not depend on the morality of the person. It depends solely on the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness is imputed to those who believe. One of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 5:21. Read it with me. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin. That's not on there. To be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In him we might become the righteousness of God. Like the blood, the sanctification is not dependent on your righteousness. Thank God. Because I know many of you. And I know myself. It's dependent on the sanctifier, Jesus Christ, by his Spirit. Now here's the entire passage again. Read it with me. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and share among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now understand this. These things cannot be done from willpower or self-righteousness. These are all accomplishments of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together as one to rescue you from the kingdom of darkness and transfer you to the kingdom of light. This is important. God is the one who opened your eyes. God is the one who changed your location. God is the one who dispensed forgiveness, and God is the one who imputes righteousness. All praise, all glory, and honor to God. And with that said, before I get to the last point, I stand and praise him by singing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And all harmony. Amen. 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 Now, it goes without saying, but it must be said, that God is the one who does all these things, but only for those who believe. And the fifth one is for someone to turn from darkness to light, you must believe in Jesus. There is no other way. Look what God's word says. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Either you are in him, in Christ, or you're outside of Christ. There's only two realms that people live in Christ, outside of Christ. There's no on the fence when it comes to Jesus. If you believed in Jesus, if you placed your faith in him, if you have, your eyes have been opened, you've received the forgiveness of sins, you are in Christ. You are in light. You are not in darkness. And if you're outside of Christ, unfortunately for those who don't believe, you're still in the dark, and you are outside of God's saving grace that is only offered through his one and only Son. You have a choice. Stay in the cave and be overcome by darkness, or place your faith in the one who overcame darkness. Raise your hand if you've done the latter. You've placed your faith in the one who has overcome darkness. God opened your eyes. Never forget that. So to the believer, listen, since you are in the light, walk in the light as he is in the light, meaning stop sitting on the fence. Stop watering down the truth. Start living like the person you are, a forgiven sinner whose eyes have been opened, sanctified, and transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light. And also to the believer, unfortunately, many to whom you will testify will choose to stay in the cave, and there's nothing you can do to force them out outside of the grace of God. We have a perfect example here. We're going to talk about more next week. Paul's encounter with King Agrippa. Paul preached his heart out. But the king and the governor both rejected Paul's invitation to believe in Jesus Christ. Because see, unfortunately, people love the cave. They love the darkness because they love to sin. And if they come out of the cave, they know they'll have to live and be accountable to the new king's rule and walk in the light as he is in the light. So here's the thing. We continue to pray for the cave dwellers. You may know some. But again, it's not your job to save them. It's your job to tell them. You can't control if they believe or not. Paul couldn't change hearts. Not even Jesus could change hearts, unfortunately, for some people. God is the only one who can. And guess what? He's really good at it. Let him do it. Let him change your heart first so that you're ready when a cave dweller comes along your path. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that's true yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We thank you that we were like that, but we were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified. We were made clean and holy by the blood of Jesus, and we will experience the future glory and redemption of these bodies as Jesus did. We give you all the praise. We know that there's nothing we can do except believe in the one who did all the work and trust in him. And then what we can do is help open the eyes of other people. In Jesus' name, amen.